may or may not have just deleted my entire outline. So what do you guys want to talk about today? We're good. I got this. So we started off with this story in Matthew where Jesus comes in triumphantly into Jerusalem. The people take off their cloaks and lay them down on the road. Those who don't have cloaks then cut off palm trees and lay them down for the colt that Jesus is riding on to walk on top of. And they shout a few phrases that stand out to me. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We just got done singing that. Hosanna. 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 Now, what I found in the text, myself gravitating toward in this whole story, in this passage from Matthew's account, is that word, Hosanna. Now, translated literally, the word Hosanna, because we love singing those praise words that we don't actually understand what they mean. Hosanna, translated literally means save, but not just save in general, but a type of worship. And it's a worship that says only you have the power to save. You don't say Hosanna just in general. You say Hosanna to only the one who can actually save you. You wouldn't say this to anyone but God. And so they start shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And this is derived from Psalm 118. And if you have a cross-reference, your Bibles might have said that. Psalm 118, I'm going to start in verse 22. It says, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. And so when it says, O Lord, save us, it's that same word that would then go into the New Testament of Hosanna. And here's the question that I ask about the people who were shouting Hosanna to the Son of David. In a time when this was the triumphant entry. Your Bibles, if you have like a subtext heading over it, that's for a lot of them, that's what it says. Or Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. This is a celebration time. Palm Sunday, if you go to a lot of like mega churches, they'll actually have cloaks, not that anybody wears those these days, but they'll have cloaks and palm trees lined out for it to have this visualization. It's a celebration. It's a moment when Jesus is winning in a time when the Savior would lower and demean himself on a cross. This was the one time he accepted those types of praises. This is the one time that he was lifted high. But what I kept going back to is, do the people in that story shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, do they really mean it? Here's why I ask. I'm part of that camp that has this theory about what takes place. See, Jesus enters Jerusalem on Sunday, and it's believed that he was crucified on Friday morning. And you might know the story of how Jesus ends up getting crucified on Friday. He is arrested by some people that the chief priests and teachers of the law hired to have him arrested. He's wrongfully tried. They take him to Pilate because, well, the religious elite, they wanted to kill him, but by law, by Roman law, they weren't allowed to. They had to get the blessing of the Roman governor, whose name was Pilate. And it was a tradition during the Passover feast that Pilate would release a prisoner to the people, and he would just be let free. And so Pilate actually chose Jesus as one of the candidates, and another guy named Barabbas. Pilate says, who do you want me to release to you, Jesus or Barabbas? And they say, give us Barabbas. And Pilate says, okay, so that leaves Jesus. What do you want me to do with him? And they shout, crucify him, crucify him. And even Pilate, who's this just governor who really doesn't care about the Jewish people in general, even after cross-examining Jesus, he comes back, he's like, what has he done wrong? He hasn't done anything. And yet all the louder they shout, crucify him, because the religious leaders had gone to all the people and say, we want this man dead. and you are to shout, crucify him. And I am part of this camp. I really do believe this. Some of the same people who on Palm Sunday were lining the street, putting their cloaks down and lying the palm trees down and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David on Sunday morning, were also on Friday morning standing before Pilate yelling about the same guy, crucify him. A lot changes when you're in front of a mob. And I can't help but wonder when they shout, Hosanna, do they really mean it? You know the difference? One of the major, major differences between Christianity and a lot of other religions of faith, like one of the big ones that defines us, that what we tend to get caught up in not allowing us to truly believe and accept this is this. So many other religions will say, if you check these boxes, you do this prayer or this type of fasting or this pilgrimage, or if you attend to this place at this time, well, then God, your deity will accept you. Where Christianity, it's not about what you do. It's about what God has already done through Christ and continues to do through the Holy Spirit here, today, and now. Let's examine this. Psalm 121. I want to highlight this psalm. So we can flip just a little over from 118. And listen to what the psalmist, we don't know exactly who wrote this particular song, but let's read this and look. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Now, if we look at this passage, feel free to look over those verses. And as we look over those verses, could we put those back up? But if you look through those, you'll notice there is no action by the psalmist. At different times, some will write, and we don't know exactly who wrote this psalm. We tend to lean toward David. We're not 100% sure on this particular one. But if we look, notice the action of the psalmist. Look at the action of the writer. What does he talk about? Verse 1 is the closest thing to him doing something. I lift my eyes up to the hills. That's it. Everything else in the entire psalm here is about what God is doing, has done, and will continue to do, which is interesting. Because when we think about our faith, we think we have to do and do and do. Now, I'm not saying that we stop, but I can't help but wonder if perhaps part of our struggle has to do with our doing and not allowing God to do and allow us to be who we are in God's image. When we shout Hosanna, do we really mean it? Scripture is littered, Old and New Testament, with stories of people who didn't like what God was doing in their life, and they decided, I'm going to take it into my own hands, because what I'm doing right now, well, even if it is a blessing, it's not the one that I want. You know, this might be good, but it doesn't work for me. So we get story after story after story. Genesis 3 is one of the first ones we'll get to, because here's what happens. In a nutshell, God creates everything in 7 days. He puts Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve were, they weren't the brightest and wisest of people. They didn't have to be, because sin didn't exist in the world. And God only gave them one command: do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But Satan comes down in the form of a serpent and tells them, you know, did God really say that? You know, God just doesn't want Eve. God doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. He doesn't want you to be able to see. He doesn't want you to be like him. And so Eve and later on Adam decide that God's intellectual capacity that he had allowed humans to have, well, that didn't work for them. So they did the one thing that God told them not to do. They eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's just where it starts. We can then fast forward over to Genesis chapter 16, and the story now transitions because one of the primary characters we see here is Abraham. Now, Abraham and Sarah were later on in their years. They were beyond what you would think would be their childbearing years. And God had promised them a child. God had promised them an heir that they could pass down their land and their livestock and their lives to when it was time for them to pass on from this world. Yet they never had one. And Sarah's sitting there thinking, I'm not capable of bearing a child at this point in my life. And God continues to say, I'm going to give you one. But God's timing, that didn't really work for Abraham and Sarah. So Sarah goes to Abraham and says, here, take our slave girl here, Hagar. Go sleep with her. And that can be our child. And so Abraham does. He does sleep with Hagar. She does bear him a son named Ishmael. God still blesses this marriage, but it wasn't what God had told them would take place. And if you continue reading the story in Genesis 16, and for several chapters down the road, there tends to be animosity whenever this type of family division and dynamic occurs and takes place. And so Abraham and Sarah taking things into their own hands, well, that doesn't work. The story continues on, though. Numbers chapter 20, let's skip to there. Israel has gone to Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt. God sends Moses into Egypt. He puts the 10 plagues on them, leads them out of Egypt into the wilderness. They're wandering through the wilderness because, the Israelites just didn't want to do what God had told them to do. It was pretty simple. And Moses was the guy who stood in the middle the whole time. Moses was the guy who always followed God's plan. He was God's mouthpiece. God would say something, Moses would say, okay, and he would just repeat it to the Israelites. And as long as the Israelites obeyed, things tended to work out for the most part. Well, Moses had gone to the Israelites while they're wandering in the wilderness where there's no real good source of water. This is desert area. And so Moses goes, and at one point earlier in the story, God had said, Moses, go strike this rock and water will flow from it, and that will provide water for my people. Moses goes, strikes the rock, it works, water flows out. Happy story, happy ending, except, people tend to get thirsty again. And so in Numbers 20, they go and they're wandering through the wilderness again. They arrive at a rock, and God said, Moses, this time I want you to speak to the rock. Moses instead took the perspective of, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And, the whole me striking the rock, it worked really well the first time, so I might as well do that again. So despite what God said, here's how I want you to carry this out. Moses takes matters into his own hands. Water still flows from this rock because God provides for his people. However, it did not come without consequence. Moses, who had led the Israelites out of Egypt into the wilderness, almost into the promised land, is then told by God, because you did not obey this, I will let you see the promised land, but you may not lead the Israelites into it because you did not obey my commands. There's plenty more. 1 Samuel 15, this guy named Saul, not the one from the New Testament who used to be Paul, the one who became Israel's first king. He goes and he leads Israel into battle, and God gave one very strict command to Saul. Hey, Saul, I'm going to lead you to victory, but when you do, you are to slaughter every living creature and human from this battle. You are to kill all of them and leave nothing. But Saul looks and thinks, God doesn't know what God wants. You know who knows what God wants? I do. And so Saul ends up taking a few spoils of war, and it goes to lay them on the altar. And Samuel, who was the prophet of Israel at the time, finds Saul and says, what in the world are you doing? And Saul says, I want to give this over to God. And so I thought God would love some sacrifice, so I held some of this. Samuel immediately takes out a knife and starts slaughtering everyone and saying, what was the one thing God said? And because of that, because of this moment, that was the beginning of the moment where God said, Saul, you and your descendants are not going to be my kings. It was this point that we hear about this guy named David. If we fast forward to 1 Samuel 16, we hear about David for the very first time. Because in this moment, in 1 Samuel 15, Saul really only has one command after this battle is over. Kill everyone and everything. He thought, I know better than God. I got this. I can do it. Well, David becomes king, and he does a lot of really great things. We all love David and Goliath, right? We all love how passionate he was. We love reading Psalm 23, but if you look at 2 Samuel 11, you'll also read a story that many of you might be familiar with, where David, who has at this point, I believe, three wives, decides that the wives that God has blessed David with, they weren't enough. Because while he's sitting on top of his palace one day, he looks down and he sees this gorgeous woman bathing on top of her roof and decides, I have to have that woman. That's the one I really want. That's the one. These other women, well, God, I appreciate it, but here's the wife I actually want. And so he sends for her. He has her brought in. We still don't really know exactly the interchange and how consensual everything was in that space, but we do know that this woman, Bathsheba, did leave pregnant with a child. And we do know that after David finds out about this, he arranges for that husband to die in battle. One of David's better warriors, actually. Because, well, what God had blessed David with to that point, it just didn't work for him. He needed something else. He needed something more. I could go on and on, but it's not just Old Testament. I'll stop at New Testament. I'll stop at Matthew 26. You know, it's fascinating. Those religious elite, the Pharisees, chief priests, teachers of the law, they were some of the main people in the Bible, some of the main people in Jerusalem at that time who would say, the Messiah is coming. I'm telling you, the Messiah is coming, y'all. Get ready. He's going to liberate us. He's going to overthrow the Roman rule. He's going to make everything right. When that Messiah comes, we are going to march and we will inherit the earth because we are God's chosen people. And then the Messiah, Jesus Christ, shows up and the religious elite decide he's not good enough for a variety of reasons, partially because that Messiah called them out all the time. Not much fun. And so they look and realize, whether he's the Messiah or not, he is a threat to us. And because, well, God's plan and God's timing and God's movement did not work for the people who had been obeying God and memorizing God's law for their entire life, they decide, let's kill the Son of God. It seems like this happens again and again and again. This story of, well, God moves in the lives of people and, well, it just doesn't work for people. And if I'm being honest, I still think that happens today. I do. But it looks a little different than it used to. See, our tendency, it isn't let's go find a different wife who is bathing on the roof. It's not let's find a slave girl so that we can bear a child. Oftentimes, it's things that we don't even realize that we're putting onto our plates. It's this level where we decide, this isn't working for me, but you know what? I got it. Do we ever have that moment where we say, I got it. It's okay. I can handle it. Do you ever feel that way? Where you decide that you got it, and so you look at your life that is empty. And if I have, I'm standing here, and I can be the best version of myself, but we don't want to be people who are idle. We're not allowed to be lazy people, right? So we have to take things on. So we take on a job. It's good, right? Provide income, contribute to society in theory. That's a really great thing. So we take on a job. And while we're at it, you know, we got a little extra time, so let's take on a hobby that goes with it too. So we got a job, we got a hobby. I'm still standing here like full able-bodied self. I can balance these two. That's not bad. But then we meet the love of our life. And that helps, right? I mean, we're happy. And now that person, now that being said, the love of our life does have a hobby as well. So we got to take that into account. And we love each other so much, we did something that annoys many of us here. No, not have a kid. We got a dog, all right? We got a pet. We added to the family. Remember those Facebook posts? We added to the family. Okay, so we got a dog, and then we had a child. That's good, right? And hey, we've got a family of 3.5, and we're still happy. We can still stand here. Things are good. Our hands are a little full, but that's okay, right? We got this. we got this. And then, well, there's another kid. All right. Well, there's two children. That's good though, right? And then, but kid number one gets old enough and goes to school. That's nice. And while we're carrying through this, we join a church. Great thing, right? But here's the deal. While that's a good thing, that's another thing added to our plate. And all of a sudden, like, my hand's getting kind of full. Like, it's hard to pick up other things. So what we do is we can still fix this, right? So I make that work. And then we have a third kid. So we add to that. And then I get a promotion, which is great, but I'm doing the job of three people. So we add that. And then as a part of this, our kids decide that the dog they had is not enough, so they got a cat. So we add that. We need to make sure we go on vacation, too. That's really important. Let's make sure vacation is at Disney World, so that's extra. And as it gets fuller and fuller, we start realizing that we can only hold so much as we stand like this. So we think, you know what? We need to take on more stuff because our kids are about to start school. If they start school, that means they're going to start extracurricular activities. And so what we do is we decide, I can still do this. I can still do this. I can't stand. But if I sit, look at all this room in my lap. How about that? So my kid can start school. My other kid can start school. And that's good. And then my kid he starts playing baseball. Turns out he's really good. So he plays like five more sports. And then the other kid is really good at like drama. And so you got to add extra for that too, amongst music. And then the spouse thinks, you know what? I should go back to work. So let's add more to that. And then other stuff starts to take place that might not be as simple. That sounds like life taking place because, well, then perhaps parents or grandparents start to have some health issues. And we get fired from work. So we got to find another job and work our way through that. And then we decide, you know what, we need to be more active in our church family. And so we add a little extra to that. And you know, here's the truth. Oh, thanks. Nobody saw you. It's all good. So it was as a part of this that we see this all take place, and we're thinking, that's great, that's wonderful, but it can be difficult. And none of these in and of themselves are inherently bad things. None of them. Let's say I start dealing with marital problems, though. Let's say my kid has some mental or physical or emotional struggles. And we get dumber when this happens. You know how I know? We look and we think, I'm about out of room in my lap, right? But you know what I could do? I could lay down. And then at this point, I can balance more. Look at all this room on my chest. So that way, parents can get sick and they can move in with us. And then when we have our own ailments of our own kind, we can add to that. And then really, real tragedy strikes when we finish binge-watching our Netflix shows. So we add to that. And you know, if I had enough rocks that were up here, I don't think I bought enough. But if I did, do you realize that I would literally be burying myself in the process? And again, none of them are bad things. Dark jeans were a great idea today. But how many of those things can be really difficult? And what if a cancer diagnosis takes place? What if you lose someone really close to you in this life? What if divorce comes in and rips your family apart? What if addiction comes? There's not even room in your life for this. And I can't help but wonder at what point when we shout and we sing Hosanna, do we really mean it? And what does it look like to say only you, God, can save us? It can take a few different forms, but the truth is, we can make things a lot simpler on ourselves than we might realize. Because in a number of ways, God puts things here and there into our lives that are special, that are sacred. And God is sitting here. Jesus himself said, "Come to me, all those of you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls." And God gives us these opportunities. And it doesn't mean that he takes them away. Now, I've heard a lot of people sometimes, well, how can I just hand this over to God? Do you want me to just take this what my kids are doing and just stop and put them up? What are they going to do? Well, here's the truth. By giving things over to God, it does not mean that I'm getting rid of them altogether. What it does mean, though, is that as I'm still navigating these things, they're a lot more manageable, a little louder, but a lot more manageable in the process. And I want to point something out, too. Something that I think God gives us. And it's not just this one moment or things that make our life easier to move in ways that we had never imagined, to take a load off from ourselves. What it really is, though, is the presence of Christ interceding on our behalf and saying, "Let me walk alongside you." As a spiritual director, one of the number one things, when I walk alongside people and they encounter the presence and movement of God in their life, and they encounter a moment where they talk with Jesus face to face, and I ask them, "What did Jesus say to you?" The number one thing I hear the most often is, "Jesus asked me, why am I trying to prove so much to him?" One of the big things that Jesus and God gave us is the church. Here's one of the other beautiful things. I could pick all those up. I could, and put them all in that wheelbarrow. But God gave us the church. And so we, as a part of this, we walk alongside one another, and every once in a while, we pick up and share one another's burdens. If you are a part of our leadership team, would you mind coming up on stage and helping put some of my burdens into God's hands? We got a couple who are unable to do so. Leslie Dotson's on grandparent duty, and Cammy had to work. And moving forward from the, I'll have y'all stop right there. That's good. Thank y'all. Cammy had a work thing that she had to do. So she had a commitment going on. But you know, I'm in a unique position because, that's part of my role. And so I get to share life with these guys in a variety of ways. If you're part of my life group, would you be willing to come forward and help me with some of my burden here as well? If you feel comfortable, don't feel like you have to. But if you're a part of my life group, just one or two. I'm running out of rocks. Thank you guys. Thank you. Just one. Thank you. All right. Thank you all. And those just happen to be some of the people. But I also want to give you an opportunity to help see and understand this. Because we come from different backgrounds, we live in different areas. Some of us might be new to the church, or we live a long way, so it's hard for us to be connected in a variety of ways. But this is part of what God talks about in the church. And so there comes a point when I want to invite you to ask yourself, when I shout Hosanna, when I sing about it in church, when I hear songs on radio, or when I read stuff in scripture, when I talk with people, do I really mean it? Not am I sinning in this, but when I ask God to help me, am I really saying, here's the wheelbarrow, God, please, can I put stuff in the wheelbarrow? Can I please let these things be taken off? Because not that I want to quit and give up and you take it from here, but I just need someone to carry some of the rocks. You know, here's the part that you might not know. I'm not going to go into details or anything, but a lot of the people who just came up and dropped rocks into this wheelbarrow for me, who took part of my load off, are dealing with some really heavy stuff. And I don't know if any of it's self-inflicted. Just some really hard things that are taking place. And so the number one thing I've heard over the last, honestly, 3 months, basically since the year started, is this from people within our church. Satan is attacking us. I have heard it again and again and again. And so many of these things, again, are things that we didn't sign up for. They just happened. Life happens. And Satan is coming for us. You know what that tells me? We're doing a really great job being about the kingdom of God. And so Satan's throwing haymakers left and right, whether it be loss of loved ones or family members, whether it be losses of jobs, whether it be family dynamics or broken relationships or sickness or ailment or addiction or mental or physical health struggles, Satan is after us. There's only one thing I know to do when Satan's after us. I am not as powerful as Satan. None of you are. But praise God, we serve someone who is. So if you want to mark your calendars, April the 5th, it's a week from this coming Friday, we are going to have an evening of prayer. 6 to 8, it's going to look kind of different than your normal, let's all just bow our heads, pray, we'll tell God what we want, amen, see you next week. There's going to be a number of ways we are just going to approach the throne of God and try to lay those things at the feet of God. The rocks in the wheelbarrow will be present. You'll have an opportunity to name the rocks, amongst other things. But you might not want to wait 2 weeks. Friday, April 5th, 6 to 8. That might not work for you. I know we're busy people, and we've got band and music and sports and work and friends and life. And so you might already be booked during that time. I understand it's okay if that's the case. But what's beautiful is we have a group of people here who love to pray at the present moment in time. So prayer team, if you'll head to the back, and they'll be available right now. Praise team, I'm gonna go ahead and invite you guys out to come out on stage. Because I don't know if y'all heard, but the rocks are kind of loud, so I'm just gonna leave them there for the rest of this morning. But you have the opportunity this morning to approach the throne of God. You might be someone who says, I want to put these in to the wheelbarrow, but I'd really love to just talk with somebody and get help. This group is sworn to secrecy, all right? Now, I've seen people go back almost every week. They'll talk and pray with someone. Those people never come tell me or anyone else what's going on, okay? And so they are safe spaces. I'm going to also give you one other opportunity. I wasn't planning on this morning. That being said, I didn't tell anyone that I was going to ask them to come put rocks up in here. So they all gave me this look like, really? If you feel so moved during this song, you're welcome to take this wheelbarrow and take some rocks that you feel like are a burden to you. I'm going to leave you the opportunity to add to that. Consider them your rocks. Consider that your burden. I want you to have the opportunity to say, God, I need help with it. I'm not saying I can't touch it anymore, but I need you to help me lift this. Because we serve a Savior who can save. So when we sing Hosanna, may we really, really mean it.
If you want to approach the throne of God, you have that opportunity this morning as we stand and sing this next song.